Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, we praise you for the gospel. You are the author of life. You are the source of salvation. You are the sender of the Son. It's your gospel. It's your great solution to our devastating sin problem. It's the most wonderful news because it meets us at our greatest need. We praise you, Jesus. The message of you and your wonderful work is the most powerful message, the most transformational message, the most head-lifting, heart-warming, hope-filling message. And as we gather to give you glory today, be glorified by us and be at work in us, we ask, showing us your Son, showing us salvation, stirring our hearts to respond more and more to your glorious gospel. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm so glad you've been able to join with us this morning to praise our great God. A very warm welcome to you. If you're a regular or if you're new here, it is great to have you join us. We're going to spend an hour-ish in time of singing, praying, reading God's word and listening to God's word preached. All so that we can give God the glory, so that we can take hold of Jesus Christ as our Lord in our lives. Let's continue in song. Do join in as we sing, "Come people of the risen King, and there is a higher throne." Pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy, glorious, mighty be your name. Lifted up, blessed, sacred, revered be your name in us and in all the earth. Yours is the higher throne. So your kingdom come, your will be done, your decrees, your commands, your rulings, your judgments, your resolve, your plans and purposes be done on this earth, we ask, as it is done in the heavens above. Your kingdom has come in Jesus. Your kingdom is being built in Jesus. Your kingdom will be the only kingdom remaining in Jesus. So let your kingdom come in our lives today, we ask. And in dependence and in faith, we ask that you would give us today what we need. You bless us daily with the riches of this world. So please provide for us whatever we need to live for you. Give us the things we need. Give us the resources and the strength we need to serve you and the kingdom. Grant us the forgiveness we need for our many sins and failures, that we might know peace and unity with you, our Heavenly Father, and with one another, so that we can press on and not be held back by our sin in our service of you. Let us forgive those that wrong us today. Let us emulate Christ in our relationships with one another. Let your love, let your grace rule in our hearts, not repaying evil, but with love and with mercy. And protect us, we ask, from falling into sin. We are so weak, we are so susceptible. Guard us from stumbling. Deliver us from the snares of the prowling one who would seek to bring us down and destroy our faith. And all these things we ask, for yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory, now and forever. Amen.
Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some points you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
Well, when it comes to running, I think almost everyone has a story from their school days, which usually involves cross country. And it's usually accompanied with groans, memories of struggle, and sometimes stories of skiving or slacking off. As an ex-PE teacher myself, timing the cross-country runners wasn't the only thing we did during cross-country lessons. There was a fair bit to do in the areas of motivating people, keeping people on track, watching, blocking shortcuts, and sometimes searching as well. Now, in Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14, Paul sets before us the Christian life as being like a race. And this is a running track, of course, by the way. And Paul is encouraging Christians to be on the right track, to be running after Christ, to be pressing on for the prize. Well, let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we humble ourselves under your word, which builds us, your word which encourages us and inspires us, and also corrects and redirects us. Father, your word is in our grasp. It is a gift to us which is beyond measure, of greater worth than much gold, sweeter than honey, and we need to see that now. We need your word not just in our hands, but we need it in our heads and in our hearts, working out of our lives. So help us now to listen, help us to respond to your word. For your glory we pray. Amen. We're travelling on the train recently, I noticed how many public service announcements have kind of 3 points to them. So for suspicious baggage, do you know what to do? The 3 things are see it, say it, sort it. With a good side helping of cheese, isn't it? Or a few years ago for the flu season, do you remember the 3? Catch it, bin it, kill it. And the latest for the coronavirus is, of course, hands, face, space, isn't it? Oh, they love the 3s. They must have been listening to some good sermons because apparently 3 points is just right, most helpful, often enough to cover the material and also good to make things more memorable. So 3 points today, which I hope will help us as we look at this passage, are on track, off track, and the prize. Where am I getting these from? Well, look with me at Philippians chapter 3. And having just said in verse 14 about pressing on to win the prize, Paul in verse 17 says, join together in following my example. Get on the track as I am and stay on the track by running with me after Christ. Do not be those, verses 18 and 19, who are terribly off track, enemies of the cross, chasing earthly things whose destiny is destruction. No, be running well, be chasing after Christ because, verse 20 and 21, the prize is in sight. We eagerly await our Saviour Jesus from heaven. So first of all, on track In verse 15, Paul says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Now, Paul could be meaning here, you who, like me, are mature in the faith, you know, you should take the view that we need to take hold of Christ and press on after him. Kind of, you know, us mature ones surely agree on this. Now, he could be saying that, but I don't think he is, because he's just said in verse 12, I have not obtained this, I have not arrived. And the word arrived in verse 12 and the word mature in verse 15 is the same word, kind of meaning perfect. So what is Paul saying in verse 15? Well, he's saying, you who think you are mature, you who think you are kind of somewhere like here in the race, you who think you've arrived, so you can take it easy, you who think you are perfect, you need to take on board what I've been saying about the importance of wanting to know Christ and to press on to take hold of Christ more. So Paul is rebuking those who thought they'd kind of reached a level of godliness, which means they no longer need to press on after Christ. They know, you know, those who don't think they need to kind of fight and flee sin anymore, those who don't need to be diligent in the word, in prayer, in fellowship, to be watchful over their souls, guarding their hearts. To you who think you've made it, you're wrong, he says. So you need to take a view of what I'm saying. You need to get on the track and get running. Let's put them back here somewhere. And he says, if on some point you think differently to what I've been saying, if you really think you have no need to press on, if you won't listen to me on this, well, then God will have to correct you. You know, I've told you enough. I've made it clear. So you are in his hands because you haven't arrived. Which of us have? We all have a long way to go. Christ and Christ-likeness are way out in front. Something to be grasped by us all. Actually, if you are maturing in the faith, you will realize how much maturity you are lacking. A sign of spiritual maturity is actually realizing how far behind we are. Like Paul says, Romans 7, a wretched man am I. You know, I'm weak and sinful, and we still are. The paradox is kind of that the closer we get to Christ, the further we realize we are from him, from his humility, from his being poured out, from his emptying of himself, from his obedience unto death, from his mindset of valuing others first. So Paul is wanting, in this little section here, to get Christians on track. So this rebuke extends to those who are not pressing on because they think they've arrived, but also to those who are not pressing on because for some reason or other they're kind of giving up and taking a breather. So he says to all of us, really, verse 16, let us live up to what we have already attained. And what's attained is the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, a righteousness from God, resurrection power through the new birth, the prize of heaven. All this belongs to those in Christ. So the encouragement is to take hold of these things by taking hold of Christ. Take hold of the riches of Christ. Take hold of the inheritance of Christ. Take hold of the hope you have in Christ, of the immeasurable benefits of being his. And to take hold of Christ and all the riches and the wonderful things we've attained in him requires pressing on, effort, action in our Christian lives. So verse 17, Paul gives us one of the key ways of staying on track, and it is to follow and copy Paul's example and others like him. Verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Now, it sounds a little bit strange how Paul's saying this, but it's not an ego trip from him. He's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. In 1 Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He's not saying, make me the focus. No, he's saying, have us as a model and join others who are focusing on the one out in front in the race. Keep your eyes on those who have their eyes on Christ. Or keep one eye on those who have their eyes on Christ. Well, who is the us he mentions? Well, it's Paul himself, of course. Paul, who is straining and pressing on towards what is ahead. And it's also Timothy and Epaphroditus. And these two, we've met already in chapter 2. They are running well. They were being particularly encouraged and inspired by Paul to press on. They were tested, proven co-workers, fellow soldiers in the work of the gospel. So kind of they are the us, if you like. Luke as well, who was there at Philippi in the first place. Who are the those in verse 17 who live as they do? Well, we could ask, well, who today? Do you know that like them is running out after Christ in front of you, who you are following and copying? See, Paul says to the Philippians, imitate me. Look across to chapter 4, verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. So the Christians in Philippi needed to know what godliness and maturity looked like in practice. So Paul says that follow the way I'm living the Christian life because I'm following Christ. Now, he's not saying he's perfect. He never claims to be perfect. He says, wretched man am I, in other parts in Romans 7, doing the sin I don't want to do and then not doing the things I do want to do. Now, he's not saying he's perfect. He knows he's not. But Christ was alive in Paul. And brothers and sisters, we all need others who are further on than us in the race, who have something of Christ in them to copy. We all need to run after or to come alongside other Christians in the long and often difficult race, all the way to heaven. Athletes often run together, don't they? And train together. They do that so they can inspire one another, so they can encourage each other, so they can spur one another on, so they can pick one another up. They can share things together, of course. And Christians, we cannot be solo runners. We need models of maturity, more than one. So Paul says, keep your eyes on those, doesn't he? Paul says, meaning more than one godly model, because if you've got a few godly models, then they will together fill in the gaps that's missing in one another. So who is it for you? Who is the godly example in your life? Who models Christ-like maturity for you? Who helps you grow in Christ-likeness? Who inspires you to hunger for the Lord? Who helps you understand God's word? Or who do you, or who could you, get alongside and be discipled by, instructed by their words and their walk? Who are the godly ones which God has kind of placed in your sphere that you can learn from and have your eyes on? And whose eyes are on us? Whose eyes are on you? Who are you and I a model for? Are we examples to copy, to follow as well? Well, follow and copy those on track. But then Paul moves to verses 18 and 19, not those who are off track. And verses 18 and 19 are extremely sad. Let me read them to us. For, as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is in their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Who are these people bringing Paul to tears? Are they those in verse 15 we just looked at who think differently, who have a different mindset about Christian growth? Are they maybe the Judaizers, the legalists, denying the work of the cross by putting confidence in the flesh? Well, probably the latter. But in a way, it doesn't matter. What matters is that they are enemies of the cross. And they're running in a different direction. They're heading the wrong way completely. They're way off track. But they're on a different track with a different destination. And they are held out to us as non-starters, if you like, non-runners. Runners not to be. Enemies of the cross because they have the polar opposite mindset of the cross. See, the cross has a dual function. By it, Christ atones for sin, removing its guilt. It's the way to join the race, if you like. The cross is the way in. But it's also, the cross is also the way on in the race, in the walk. Because the way of the cross is a new way of living, isn't it? A mindset of self-denial, of humility. The cross is the place of forgiveness and a way. A path in which the Christian then sets off on. Jesus said, didn't he, if any would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Follow me in being poured out for the kingdom. Follow me in others first. Follow me in having the same mindset. Follow me in suffering. Follow me in humility. Follow me to glory. But those who are off track bring Paul to tears because they are almost certainly connected to the early church in some way. But they are all the opposite way of the cross. They're far from emptying themselves. We see in these verses they are filling themselves with food, with whatever their cravings fancy. They know nothing of self-denial. Because they follow their own appetites. Greed is their God and therefore their shame. Their mindset, look at their mindset, it's not of Christ. Their mind is worldly, set on earthly things. That is their goal, the things of now. See, they are enemies of the cross because they oppose the work of the cross to save and the outworkings of the cross, the way to live. They're not running after Christ. They're running away from Christ and Christ-likeness. Now, if we're having trouble with wanting to know Christ, if we are convicted today and last week that we're not pressing on after Christ, then it's very likely that here in these verses is where we need to look and confess before the Lord. Because nothing stops us running after Christ than having our heads turned by selfish ambition, by greed, by the loves of this world, by being preoccupied with our own appetites. We can't run after the things of this world and run after Jesus. It's not possible because they're going in the opposite directions. So is that why some of us are just jogging? Is that why some of us are just walking? Because we've got one eye on the world and the things of the world, or maybe why we're limping, or why we're perhaps standing still in our faith. Because we're double-minded, thinking we can have our minds set on earthly things and Jesus, but it can't work. So we always seem to be kind of going backwards, away from Jesus rather than towards him. Well, how we go off track usually begins with kind of gentle drift, if you like, and moving into the wrong lane, a slowing down in some way. Mostly and most probably because we lack discernment. We may be gullible to trends within Christian circles, so we start following the wrong models because we move away maybe from listening to true expository Bible teaching, and we're happy with style rather than substance. You know, being poorly taught means that we have no guardrails keeping us on track, and the wrong coach gets people kind of running in the wrong direction. Right teaching leads to right focus and the right destination. Wrong teaching, wrong coaching leads to the wrong focus and the wrong destination. Now, if you are off track, well, the way back, or perhaps for the first time, the way to life is to come to the cross, to receive Jesus' work on the cross for you, then to get on the way of the cross, the way that pursues Jesus. And I'd encourage you not to delay in doing this. If you are able today to turn from selfish ambition to self-denial, from filling ourselves to emptying ourselves, from greed to giving, from earthly things to things of eternity, from the way of the world to the way of the cross, from shame and a destiny of destruction, which is where sin leads. If you're able to do that today, do it. Turn to Jesus for forgiveness and for life today. Well, in contrast to those off track, being on track leads to glorious things. And lastly, the prize. Verse 20 comes intentionally in sharp contrast to verses 18 and 19. Their mindset is earthly, but our citizenship is in heaven. Let me read verse 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The Christian's home is in two worlds, this lower country and the higher country. We have been born into this lower country, whichever part of the world we were born, but we have been born again into a higher country. And the King of our homeland is coming to gather us and take us home. So as citizens waiting to go home, Christians are eagerly awaiting for the Saviour from heaven, because that is where we belong. And the King of our homeland is coming to take us. The one we are chasing after is now, the one we're chasing after now is coming back, the Bible says. The crown is waiting. Our names are already inscribed on the book of life, in the book of life. The dignitary of all dignitaries has his hand on the door handle of heaven. The judge is at the door. He is waiting to open it, to step out of heaven and to come down. And when he does, the trumpet will sound and there will be a loud command from the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has the power enabling him to bring everything under his control. All things will be subject to him. They are already, but that will be seen and realized. All things will line up under this authoritative command from King Jesus as he descends from heaven. And every eye will see him, and the runners will rejoice, because we will be with our Lord, because we will be like him in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Our lowly bodies will be transformed into his glorious body, one like his. No longer an effort to run, no longer the battle with sin, no more stumbling, no more fatigue, no failing, no coronavirus, no cancer. It will be a dramatic overhaul of us. It's every athlete's dream, isn't it? This weak, limited, achy body transformed to be like Christ's glorified, resurrected body, perfectly adapted for our heavenly home, to live with Christ and to live like Christ. Now, I want to stay on track. I don't want to run after earthly things, after things that perish, spoil and fade. I don't want my life focused on a new house, a new car, a job, pension, the things that will take me off track of Christ. Christians don't live for this world, because this world is coming to an end. Our focus is much bigger. It is much greater. We run through this life because we are living and chasing a far greater prize, and that is Jesus himself. And I want to be found running to Christ on the day that he returns, don't you? Some, it says in God's word, will shrink away. This is Christians. Some Christians will shrink and cower because they will be ones found on the sidelines as spectators of the race. And we struggle in this because we get so caught up with what's in front of us. We get so distracted and consumed by our schedules and our stuff. But also because we don't think enough on this day when Christ will return. But Christ could return any moment. So I want to be found running to him, which is to be ready. That is what it means to be ready. Now, where are you on the track? Are you on track? Are you, as Paul encourages us and inspires us, are you seeking to know Christ, to press on after him? Or are you off track in some kind of way? Are you running? Are you eagerly waiting, ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Hope in our hearts, which gives us strength for every day we face. A hope in our hearts, which lifts our eyes to the finish line, to the day when we will behold his face. We will see him, and every longing, all straining and effort in pressing on will give way to rest, eternal, glorious rest, and unspeakable joy as we take hold of the prize of Christ himself. Amen. Do join in the song, "There is a hope that burns within my heart." And after we've sung this, I'll close in prayer. Thank you. Join me as I pray to close. Father, though we are in this world now, let none of the world be in us, but let us run after Christ, who has gone before. Let us not think we've arrived. Let us not hold back. Let us not take time out, but through the Spirit's strength that you give us, let us run after Christ, and let the promised return of Christ have an inspiring effect on us. Let it have a purifying effect on us, that we will seek to live each and every day in the light of the day to come. That we will look to that day when we will meet you, Jesus, with confidence, not shrinking away, nor found to be running in the opposite direction, but ready. We thank you so much for your word. We praise you for those who have gone before. We praise you for godly, mature Christians who can help us. And we pray that we would take that. Lord, let us take action. Let us take time with those who can help us grow in our faith. Let us find someone to take time to read your word, and we pray that we would get running, or we would run faster, and we would keep our eyes on that wonderful day as we eagerly await our Saviour from heaven. Thank you for our time. Bless your word to our hearts. Inspire, encourage, correct and rebuke. Do your work in us through this, your word to us today, we pray. Amen.